I release to you one person at Passover time. How would you like me to release to you the King of the Jews? They roared back, not this character, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a man of violence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to keep this pink insert in front of you as we continue to walk through this story today. As Leslie said, it's a translation from a Bible commentary by Frederick Bruner. This week we continue on the heels from where we left off last week in the Jesus story. The rooster has crowed. Peter has denied Jesus three times, and the day is dawning on Jesus' last day of life. Can you imagine being a Jesus follower at this moment in time? Being a disciple, you're in your early 30s and full of vim and vigor following this evangelist, and now your whole world is falling apart. It's interesting that we don't read much of the disciples in this part of the narrative, and it's probably because they've run to the hills. They've left Jesus alone, abandoned, and in the final hours of his life, Jesus would stay the course. As we heard last week, he would drink the cup that the Father had given him. He's bound up, he's bruised, he's weary. He's taken by the high priest security officers to the headquarters of Pilate. And Pilate's the Roman governor, and since this is a big Jewish celebration, Rome needs to show its power and remind the Jewish people of whose thumb they are truly under. So Rome rules, and on this particular Passover morning, the Judeans are happy to submit to and perhaps hold hands with empire. The Romans really know how to put people to death in a public, humiliating, efficient way. And so the Judean religious law doesn't allow for that same kind of expedience and swiftness. So they bring their criminal forward for sentencing. Now, there's limits because the Jewish people don't want to become ritually impure before the Jewish Passover dinner. And so they keep their distance. They stay in the courtyard. They're willing to present their criminal, but they need to remember this great festivity that they're going to celebrate. They're going to celebrate their freedom and deliverance. And it's interesting that they're trying to get rid of this one who says, "I'm the new deliverer. In me you will find freedom." We've even read the story in John 8 that the truth will set you free. But the Jewish people will have none of this. He's a liar. He's a fraud. Put him to death. So imagine the scene, the praetorium's this lavish mansion surrounded by a courtyard that can hold 50 to 70,000 people. So imagine something as big as Commonwealth Stadium with a two-story beautiful mansion on one end with pillars and lavish decorations about it. Inside the governor's chamber, Jesus is with Pilate. So then Pilate steps out on the balcony and addresses this crowd. "What charge are you bringing against this man?" Spokespersons from this rambunctious crowd shout out, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you in the first place." Pilate, annoyed, responds, "Will you try him then?" The people answer, "We can't. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death." Pilate frumps at this non-answer, leaves the balcony, returns to the inner chamber where Jesus awaits. He asks, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "Are you asking this on your own or from others?" Pilate ignores Jesus' question. He presses in further, "What did you do?" And now, in a way, Jesus ignores Pilate and instead starts speaking these words that are more like invitation and declaration, reminiscent of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus back in chapter 3. Jesus invites Pilate to consider a kingdom that is not built on power, control, threat, or fear. Jesus declares, "My kingdom is not from down here." Pilate jumps on his response. "Aha, there you said it, kingdom. So you are a king then." Jesus makes a point of clarification. "You say that, but my whole purpose is truth. My whole purpose and reason for being born and my whole reason for coming into the world is this, to bear witness to the truth." The light of life pleading with Pilate. It's almost as if he's saying to Jesus, or it's almost as if Jesus is saying to Pilate, "Are you listening to me? This is one of the most important moments in your life, Pilate." And in the translation, we read Jesus saying, "Every single individual who is rooted in the truth listens to my voice." Again, this echoes the invitation that was given to Nicodemus, where Jesus was urging Nicodemus to come towards the light. And we don't know whether Pilate was sneering or whether he was smiling or sighing. We don't know whether the lights were going on or off for Pilate at this moment in time. But we hear his response, or at least we read it. "What is truth? What is truth?" I want us to ponder our posture with that final response. What is truth? It would have been really helpful to have a recording device at this moment in time. What was the tone of Pilate at that moment? Was he cynical? Was he seeking? Was he despairing? Dismissing? And what did he look like as he said that? Was he looking with eyes of vulnerability? Or was it with eyes of hostility or apathy? Try to imagine what Pilate and Jesus looked like at that moment in time. And how do we posture ourselves towards Jesus as we enter into that scene? My hunch is that as Christians, as North Americans who are going to church this morning, I don't suspect you're mad at Jesus. Anyone want to? "I'm mad at Jesus." Want to admit that this morning? Probably not. My hunch is that, and by the way, if you're mad at Jesus, he can handle it. He seems, as you read the Gospels as well as I can, Jesus has lots of people hating him, and he can handle it. So he can handle your madness. But my hunch is that we're fairly sympathetic to Jesus if we're here this morning. And when Pilate asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" I'd imagine that we're gravitating towards the way of the seeker. We're intrigued by this Jesus who stands before us in the story today. And the good news for Pilate, and the good news for us, is that truth is not a proposition or a platitude. It's not this cultural issue or icon that we need to defend or fight for, but truth is a person. It's not a what, it's a whom. Truth has a name, and the name is
Jesus.
Jesus. There's this great early 90s chorus that I experienced. I can't get it out of my head. It's Michael W. Smith in the early 90s twanging away on a guitar saying, "And love has a name." And the crowd shouts, "Jesus, truth has a name, Jesus." And so, as corny as that song is, there's this great truth to it. That truth isn't just this declaration that we do as Christians. Well, this is true, and you've got to believe that this is true. But truth has a name. It has a face. It has a presence. And it's Jesus. And just as truth was standing right before Pilate's nose, inviting Pilate to believe, inviting Pilate to deep, lasting life, Jesus stands in front of us today and says, "I am truth. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I am way. I am life. I am truth. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says it this way, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This presence of truth working through us is echoed in today's passage, where Jesus says every single individual who is rooted in the truth is listening to my voice. And that phrase or that image, rooted, really came alive for me as I was reading this translation this week. And I'd like to suggest that we use it as we try to live out of the Jesus story this week. One of the good news proclamations for us here in the midst of this intense confrontation that Jesus is having with Pilate is Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not rooted in this world." He goes on to say, "If my kingdom were rooted in this world, my followers would have been fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from down here." And so we're halfway through the season of Lent. We're about 20 days in the midst of this 40-day season. And Lent can be this intentional and providential time for us to get rooted. Maybe to get down on our knees again and to wrestle with these truths of who Jesus is, not as propositional truth giver, but as person who stands before us as I am. So you have this translation. I've highlighted two verses. The first is, "My kingdom is not rooted in this world." And the second phrase is, "Every single individual who is rooted in the truth is listening to my voice." And so I'm going to give you a minute to sit with this, but I'm going to provide you just with some food for thought. Maybe as you sit with these promises and think about what it might mean or look like to be rerooted halfway through Lent, maybe it's laying down your weapons. We see Jesus in this text, in this time, laying down weapons, or telling Peter, "Put away your sword." Jesus is silent before his accusers. The weapons of the world are not weapons that Jesus is going to use in the midst of this intense confrontation. So maybe being rerooted is a recommitment to choosing the way of humility versus the way of power. At the same time, it might be joining the way of suffering versus the way of power. In the midst of these hours for Jesus, the losses and the griefs are piling up. And yes, he stays the course. What does it mean for us to embrace the way of suffering? To meet Jesus in the midst of our sufferings, entering into our sufferings, and recognizing that Jesus, who is familiar with pain, will meet us. "Very truly," Jesus says, "you will weep and mourn. You will have pain, but your pain will turn to joy." What might it mean for us halfway through Lent to embrace our sufferings or to bring our sufferings to this Jesus who mysteriously transforms them into joy? A prayer that I found this past week resonates with this idea. We travail, dear Lord. We are heavy laden. Refresh us, O homeless, jobless, possessionless Savior. What a prayer. Refresh us, O homeless, jobless, possessionless Savior. This upside-down economy that even Alan was talking about with the children, where strength is weakness and weakness in strength. Paul the Apostle says, your weakness, in your weakness, you will be made strong. Maybe being rerouted means a return to that idea that this is a long obedience in the same direction. Eugene Peterson uses that phrase. I was reading a Lenten website this week, and the phrase week after week is stay slow. Stay slow. In the midst of a world that's wanting you to buy more, to acquire more, to fight for your rights, to be more, to show more, Lent might be that invitation for us to reroot, to stay slow as we follow and meet this possessionless, jobless Savior. We've had lots of images come before us in the gospel readings over the past several weeks, and so maybe Lent and rerooting is just a simply returning to one of those images. Maybe it's the image of generosity that we saw with Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana. Or maybe it's joining Jesus as healer and recognizing that healing comes from the words and the hands and the actions of Christ. Maybe it's joining Jesus in the ways of justice. And I know many of you are involved in places of service and justice in the city. And that's a way to reroot yourself in the season of Lent. Maybe it's taking the role of the foot washer. This Jesus who sat before his disciples and rather than promise power and prestige, he said, model this, getting down on our knees in humility, taking the way of a servant, a listener, a learner, a sojourner. So for 40 or 45 seconds, sit with these two promises where Jesus says, my kingdom is not rooted in this world. And every single individual who is rooted in the truth is listening to my voice. Let's listen to our Savior's voice. And let's allow the Spirit of God to reroot us anew halfway through this season of Lent. This is invitation, not obligation. This is Jesus inviting us to life-giving places, nurturing places. Let us sit in silence and listen for the voice of the Lord. Gracious Lord, we pray that these seconds might be the beginning of you speaking to our hearts and reminding us to stay rooted in this season of Lent. And as you continue to invite us to the way of justice, the way of humility, the way of mercy, the way of suffering, we pray that we might encounter you anew. Refresh us, O homeless, jobless, possessionless Savior. Amen.